came here too. I just love when Jesus is lifted up and when Jesus is talked about and when Jesus is moving in people's hearts. That is powerful. And I'm telling you, we need that in our lives every day. Jesus to show up and to speak to us, and to inspire us, and to convict us, direct us. And I think for all of us men, last week, Jesus met us. He spoke words of courage, words of affirmation as men. And let's not lose sight of that. God is calling us men to be men, to stand in the gap, to lead, to be men of courage, boldness, love, graciousness, kind of like he's calling us, and let's continue to sharpen each other and challenge each other. How many of you are familiar with the song by, I think, Christy Gale sings it, "I Just Want to Speak the Name of Jesus"? Are you familiar with that song? That's what I feel here this morning. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. I just want to lift up Jesus. And as we talked about that, you know, just the resources that are available in the kingdom of God, the love that is a part of the kingdom of God, the righteousness, the right living, the right judgment, the right way that is there. Why do we doubt? Why does our faith waver? And, you know, I thought of, Gene, when you were talking there about the car lot, I was thinking, you know, when Queen Sheba came to Solomon's kingdom, and, you know, we all know her comment, you know, it's not even the half. Like, she had heard how glorious and magnificent it was, and she said, not even the half was told. I'm telling you, what Solomon had, the half hasn't been told in Jesus' kingdom. All right? Like, what the kingdom of God is and will be and can be and in the future, I think the people that have went before us, our loved ones, would tell us the half has not been told. So I say that to encourage you this morning. Stay in the kingdom. Stay a part of the kingdom. And there's a song that's been on my mind as I was thinking about this message. And I was looking for it in our books this morning, and I couldn't find it. And then I asked Lois about it. And she said that the song isn't in our books. It's that song that actually Laura wrote. Is that right? Melvin and Laura. And I thought Melvin was going to be here this morning. But if he isn't. But the song is this. I'll be a warrior for Jesus. He gave all for me. I'll be a warrior for Jesus. He died on a tree. I'll be a warrior for Jesus, no matter what the cost. I'll be a warrior for Jesus, though all else be lost. And I think Laura was a warrior. She was a prayer warrior. And I have so many memories of up here leading songs and seeing Laura sit just a few benches back there. And I could tell that she was just in worship with her Savior. And I know she prayed a lot. And she was a warrior that has went on before. So just a question here. You don't even have to answer it. You can if you want, but you don't have to. And this is kind of with the message, kind of not. It's just something that I was kind of thinking about. So what do you think about, when you think about Jesus returning, King Jesus coming back, will he return once there is enough righteous people on the earth? Or will he return when evil reaches a certain point where evil is rampant and then he says, that's enough, I'm coming back? Or neither? Is it just a time set by God that he's going to return? Just think about that. You can mull that over at the dinner table with your friends and family. It's not something that I'm necessarily going to answer, but just think about it. Is Jesus going to return once there's enough righteous people on the earth? Or when evil reaches a certain point? Or neither? It's just the time set by God. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. I want to encourage us here this morning out of the book of Chronicles. And this is a passage that I read through recently in my Bible reading, and I was encouraged and blessed, and I had to just stop at it for a while, and I keep going back to it, and so I just want to pull some things out of it here this morning. 1 Chronicles 12, and this is David's, or the account, the chronicle of the account of David becoming king. And prior to this, the chapter before 12 is where they're describing David's elite warriors. It talks about the 30 that were elite, and like, these guys were incredible warriors. I mean, when I read through this, like, I am a peepsqueak, like, compared to these dudes. I mean, they were ferocious, and they were fit. It talks about in this chapter, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but one place it says they had the face of a lion, and they were swifter than a deer on a mountain. Like, these guys could hurl and throw spears and stones with either their right hand or their left hand. It didn't matter. I mean, they were like some legit warriors. They didn't get there just by overnight. I don't know who all trained them, but I think, like, as they became a part of David, I'm sure David had an impact, because I believe David was a real warrior himself. But it's just interesting, this chapter. So if I would put a title to my message today, it's How to Make Our King Great. How do we make our king great? And that's not a playoff of MAGA. I didn't think about MAGA till this morning. Make America Great Again, right? I did not think about that. So I want, how do we make our king great? And I think that needs to be our goal. How to make our king great, not our nation. Right? I like a great nation, but we have a king. You know, and sometimes I wonder, even like when I read through this and I read about these guys and these warriors and these people, like, it is such a different world than what we live in. And like, how am I even gonna relate to them in heaven? Like, their stories are gonna be so different than mine. Right? Like, I don't even know if I'm gonna, like, seriously? Like, you read through this, it's just hard to fathom. But I just love some things in this passage that just stood out to me. And I think I'm gonna start reading in we're in chapter 12, Chronicles chapter 12. Let's start at about verse 20. I'm going to start at verse 20 and read through the rest of the chapter. I guess I'll read it in the King James Version here. As he went to Ziklag, this is talking about David, all right? There fell to him of Manasseh, Adnah, and Josabad, and Jediel, and Michael, and Josabad, and excuse my words, but I'm just going to try my best, and Elihu, and Zilthiah, captains of the thousands that were of Manasseh. And they helped David against the band of the robbers, for they were all mighty men of valor, and were captains in the host. For at that time, day by day, catch that, day by day, there came to David to help him, until it was a great host, like the host of God. And you know, remember when David went to Ziklag? You remember how many men he had at that point? It was 600, right? Around 600 men when he went and he came back. Remember when he came back from, he came back to his town of Ziklag there in the Philistine camp or area. He had left Saul, went to the Philistine area. The Ziklag became his town. He had left to go on a raid, and then the Philistines turned him down and said, no, you can't come with us because you might not be loyal to us. And he came back to Ziklag, and his family, his wives, and all his servants, they were gone. I think at that point there were 600 men with him. And these are the numbers of the bands that were ready. Verse 23, and these are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed to the war and came to David to Hebron. I think the correct way is Hebron, to turn the kingdom of Saul to him, according to the word of the Lord. The children of Judah that bear shield and spear were 6,800, ready armed to the war. Of the children of Simeon, mighty men of valor for the war, 7,000, and 100. Of the children of Levi, 4,600. And Jehoiada was the leader of the Aaronites, and with him were 3,700. And Zadok, a young man mighty in valor, and of his father's house, 20 and 2 captains. And of the children of Benjamin, the kindred of Saul, 3,000. For hitherto the greatest part of them had kept the ward of the house of Saul. And of the children of Ephraim, 20,800. Mighty men of valor, famous throughout the house of their fathers. And of the half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000, which were expressed by name to come and make David king. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank. They were not of double heart. And of Naphtali, 1,000 captains, and with them with shield and spear, 37,000. And of the Danites, expert in war, 20,600. And of Asher, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, 40,000. And on the other side of Jordan, of the Reubenites and the Gadites, and of the half-tribe of Manasseh, with all manner of instruments of war for the battle, 120,000. Listen to this. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron. Why? Here it says it. To make David king over all Israel. And all the rest, also of Israel, were of one heart to make David king. And they were there with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, they that were nigh them, even unto Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought bread on asses and on camels and on mules and on oxen, and meat, meal, cakes, and figs, and bunches of raisins, and wine, oil, and oxen, and sheep abundantly. For there was joy in Israel. I would have liked to have been there during that. That would have been awesome to experience that and to be a part of making David king. But I think there's just a few parallels I think that we can pull from this. When I think about how they went about making their king great, how we today can make our king great. One thing that I think is really cool about this passage is the fact that David and the Chronicle, or whoever wrote this, they took the time to name the people, the men, and the people that helped make David great. You know, rarely does a man become great on his own. A man has men around him that will challenge him, that will sharpen him, that will encourage him, and will help him in life. And I just think it's really neat that here, David, like, you see all these men that came together. And in one heart, it says, one heart, one mind, one purpose was to make David king. And they did it. You know, they went from 600 men to, I think at the end of this chapter, it was around 300,000 that were of one heart to make king David king. That's pretty awesome. All these men had a single purpose, to show overwhelming support for David and to make him king. That was their drive. They believed, they knew that God had made him. David was the rightful king. He was supposed to be the king. They knew it, they saw it, they believed it. And with purpose, they purposed to make him king. There's a lesson there for us to make Jesus king. Now, Mary Lois, you mentioned it, that thy will be done. You mentioned that verse this morning. Is the kingdom of God present here with us this morning? Is the kingdom of God on earth now? It is. Y'all would think, agree it is. When did that come? When Jesus. Jesus came, he brought the kingdom to this earth. So how can there be a kingdom if the king isn't present?
He's present.
Okay, so how is he present? By the way of Holy Spirit living in us. So I honestly, I struggle with this a little bit. I'm not saying this to be tricky or funny. But like, it's logic. I tend to think logically. Like, I try to connect dots and how does this all work. So, like, if his kingdom is here present, is Jesus really in control? Is he ruling and reigning? Because a lot of times it doesn't feel like it. So I'm thinking logically, well, how does this all work? And we don't, it's just some questions I had, right? But I think, I don't know that I need to, for me personally, I don't feel like I need to so much answer that question as it is in my place to make Jesus, King Jesus, known and for me to model his kingdom to people here on earth. I feel like that's what he has me here for. In fact, in the book of Acts there, just before Jesus left, the disciples asked Jesus, they said, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Something like that. In other words, they were asking, are you again going to bring the glory of the kingdom of Israel here to earth? And Jesus, I don't know, Jesus, he just said, you know what, that's not even for you guys to know. You know, that's not the issue here. He said, but the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you're going to go be witnesses of me. You're going to go show the world what it looks like to model my kingdom here on earth. And that's what he said. That's what you got to pay attention to. And so I can get kind of bogged down with all this kingdom stuff, I think that's the message for us, is that we are to model the kingdom of God and make him know what that looks like. So here we can do it individually, and we should do it as a body together by our love for one another. We can model what the kingdom of God looks like. And I think when we model it correctly, it will draw people to Jesus. Anyway, I kind of got off on a funny trail there. So a number of things here that just stood out to me in this passage. I already mentioned they were all of one heart, one mind. They were together in their purpose. And like, you weren't going to stop these guys. Like, you come up against that raid, that 300,000 of those men, you were in trouble, let me tell you. And I believe as God's people today, as we are unified in our purpose, and that purpose should be to make him known and to make him great. It's not about us, it's about him. And when we're unified in that purpose, it's a power to be reckoned with. They were mighty men of valor. They were ready, armed, and they were ready to go. The other thing I noticed in verse 32 that stood out to me, the men of Issachar, it talks about them there. It says, I have bifocals, Joel, and I think I need stronger ones. Verse 32, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Isn't that kind of interesting? They had inside intel. Think about it. They had inside intel. When it came to operation and taking over and moves and what they should do, they had the inside story already. And so they had a huge advantage. And God had gifted these people. I read some that they were very intelligent, even with like the stars and the universe. Joel, you talk about that. What's their purpose? But it served a purpose for them because it spoke things to them. The way things lined up, the stars, the way stars lined up, and galaxies. Like they would read times and seasons off of that kind of stuff, and they were very intelligent about that stuff. And about that stuff today. They used it to their advantage. But understanding of the times, they were not taken by surprise because they already understood what God was up to. And because of that, they had a lot of influence in their world because they understood the times. I think it has huge implications. You know, in Ephesians, it says, be not unwise but understanding what the will of the Lord is. He tells us that. We're supposed to be understanding of the times. You know, seasons come and seasons go. Things change. And I think God would have us to be understanding of the times that we're living in. How do we have to change our tactic today versus 10 years ago? And how are we going to change our tactic 10 years from now? Are we going to keep up with the times and understand the times and change our tactics as they come along? I think it's good for us to think about. Romans 12:3. Why do I have that down? I didn't have anything with it. Well, I think that's the verse where it says, transform your mind so that we might be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He gives some prophets. He gives some apostles. He gives teachers, evangelists for the perfecting of the saints. Each one of these giftings, calls, carry a different role. And there's probably a different understanding of God and His kingdom coming through each one of these. And so that's why it's powerful and beautiful when the body can recognize the different giftings and we come together and we speak from our giftings and encourage each other. So let's be, maybe someone here feels like you have that calling, the gifting of understanding times. There could be. I don't feel like I'm one of those. But, you know, if you are, I think we ought to pay attention to those people that have that gift of understanding the times we're living in. What else does it say? Understanding of the times to know what is wrong to do. Okay, that was it. The other one I wanted to talk about was Zebulun there in verse 33 of Zebulun. Such as went forth to battle, expert in war with all the instruments of war, 50,000. Now listen to this. This caught my attention. Which could keep rank? What's that all about? Which could keep rank? Does anybody? What does it say in a different translation?
I have it in the New King James. It says stout-hearted men who could keep ranks, and that was a big deal. I don't know for sure if this is what it's talking about today, but it was a big deal when the enemy is attacking, to be able to keep rank and keep your formation and not just turn around. And these were stout-hearted men.
They wouldn't run. They would stay in
their rows and their ranks and their, you know, like they would stay together instead of turning tail and running. That's my understanding.
That's what I could find too on it. Like when we think about ranks in the army, we think about levels of ranking. You know, you have your first officer, your second, and your third, and your two minutes. I'm going to try that one again. But that's kind of how we think about rankings. But you're right, Joel. That's the concept here, is that these men were stout-hearted. They were not going to run when the battle got intense. They were going to stay in march, and they were going to stay with your fellow man, and they were there. That's what it means. They could keep ranked. And that's pretty awesome. They were experts in war. They were confident that they could stand their ground. They could overcome their enemy, and they sure were not going to leave their post and leave their fellow warriors. Those are the guys I would want to be with. Right? Would I be that type of person? Am I that type of warrior? I'm going to stay in the battle. I'm not going to leave any one of you guys or any person here. I'm going to stay right in the middle of it. I'll be on the front lines. Is that who we are? Are we able to keep rank? There's a verse in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. It says, "Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you received us." This word disorderly that he uses here is taken from the Greek word something, which was a military term that described a certain soldier who was out of rank. Interesting. And he tells us to remove ourselves from anyone that has a state in the battle. Wow. Pretty challenging stuff right there. Staying in rank. The other thing it says about about the men that they were not of double heart. They were loyal. They weren't going to switch on. They were there. You know, there's things in the Christian life that just are not negotiable. And the kingdom of God doesn't really leave a lot of negotiables to us. Like, Jesus laid it out in what his kingdom looks like. And you just read the Sermon on the Mount. And it teaches us how to model the kingdom. And if we can get that right, if we can get the Sermon on the Mount right, we are going to be a long way in making Jesus great. But not a double heart. You take a parent, you use parents as the children. If mom and dad aren't together, you know how quick the children pick up on that and tear that apart. You know, just the difference there. And I think that's why it's so important, even as churches and individuals, that purpose in our heart. We are different in some things, but there are some things that are non-negotiable. And those non-negotiable things, we need to be unified and committed. And that we, none of us will leave that toast. Can't think of the word I'm looking for. Break rank is what I was looking for. James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we can't wait up. We have to be settled and grounded. Would you want to be in battle with someone that is dividing and blowing? Would you want to be in battle with someone that would question your every move? Would you want to be in battle with someone that would doubt the outcome of battle and were not confident? So, what else was there here? So we have, they were unified in heart, they were understanding of the times, they could keep rank, and they were not a double heart. If we can apply, I encourage you this week in those four areas out of this chapter. And what's powerful is at the end, there's a celebration. And I'm telling you, there's a celebration. King Jesus is. That's why I struggle a little bit with this whole thing. So, his kingdom is here. I believe that someday Jesus is coming down and there's going to be a literal kingdom with Jesus literally being the king of the world. That's what I think. That hasn't happened yet. I think that time is coming. Someday Jesus. Something I wrote here. Someday Jesus is going to break through the eastern sky with, along with a host of warriors, and he is going to descend onto this earth not as the Lamb of God, but as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he will rule the nations of the world in righteousness and in integrity and honor and glory and might from the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. The first time Jesus came, he walked this earth and rode in on him. He was ridiculed, mocked, spat upon, a crown of thorns placed on his head, pierced in his side, hung on a cross, seemingly helpless. But when he comes again, he'll be on a white horse, and the armies of heaven will be riding with him, and they will thunder through the sky and announce him and establish him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and all nations, kings, and people will bow before him and acknowledge him as such. Is that true?
Absolutely.
I want to be a part of establishing Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I think we can play a part in that now. In modeling what it looks like, the kingdom of God looks like. It's not about us. That takes pressure off of us. It's about lifting him up and making him known. In our everyday lives, in our work, in our church, to our children, to our neighbors. Revelation 17 says, "You shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome him, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him, they have not broken rank. They have stayed with him, and they are coming with him. And they are called chosen, and they are," it says, "with him are called chosen and faithful. You know, several weeks ago when we were there in D.C. with our school, high schoolers and graduates and some former school students, I don't know how. William and Kara and Allie, had any of you been to D.C. before? So was it magnificent? Can you put some words on what you felt there as you looked at the White House and the Capitol building and the Supreme Court and just the whole government complex? Is there some words that come to your mind?
It felt kind of surreal because you've seen pictures for so long
that it's actually surreal. Wait, you have a word? Did it kind of blow you away or not really? Not really? Kara?
The thing I thought about was that it kind of felt small to be such an influential place. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It had a big buildings, but often there's not very big influence, like, I just need that.
Right. The entire world. Yeah. Right. That's a good point. It really isn't that. I mean, you walk if you think it's big, but it really isn't. You know, what is it, a 3 mile square or something like that?
10 miles
square? But I couldn't help, like, you look walk into these Capitol buildings and the White House, and it's magnificent. Like, the architecture is, like, wow, it's pretty amazing. And, like, they don't really spare anything. It's our textiles at work, right? But I couldn't help but think, you know, you can't help but think of the government, and there's good in government, there's also a lot of corruption in government. And it's hard to really fully trust. But you put King Jesus in the middle of that complex and turn Jesus loose and let him be king and rule in righteousness and integrity and honor and everything is right and good and just. Man. Would that ever be awesome? And someday, it's going to happen. Someday, it's going to happen. Be faithful. Don't break rank. Stay in the fight. Be a warrior. And it'll be all worth it. So I think community has such a powerful way to model the kingdom of God. And it happens through our love for each other. The way I lay down my life for you, I will lay down my life for you. You lay down your life for me. When I see a need, I'm going to be there. When you see a need, you're going to be there. Like, it's a model of the kingdom of God. And it's where people have a common focus, a common affection. We are unified. And that's, I think, the power of a community. I came across this here, and I don't know who this guy is even. His name is David Brooks. I don't know if anybody knows him or not. He's an author. But he was talking about this idea of community versus tribalism. And I thought it was interesting what he said. He said, community, where people have a common affection, has a dark twin. Tribalism. Tribalism seems like a way to restore the bonds of community. It certainly does bind people together, but it is actually the dark twin of community. Community is connected based on mutual affection. Tribalism is connected based on mutual hatred. Community is based on common humanity. Tribalism on a common foe. Tribalism is always erecting boundaries and creating friend-enemy distinctions. The tribal mentality is a warrior mentality based on us versus them. And the end justifies the means. And this goes on to say, that's some, I think, powerful stuff right there to think about. I think maybe we've been more tribalist sometimes than community-based people. Pentecost was putting an end to tribalism and elevating Jesus, the Savior for all people of all nations. We refuse to retreat into a tribal victimhood mentality of us versus them, an enemy foe mentality. We proclaim the salvation by modeling it and speaking it. We proclaim this King Jesus by modeling it and speaking it. My dad recently called me. He said, "Marcus, are you still preaching?" And I said, "I tried a few times." He said, "Well, I just encourage you to keep on preaching." And he said, "If you have to say something, do it." God bless you. I hope it encouraged you. I was encouraged with this chapter. And Jesus is going to come in as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we will not, if you are ready to embrace him and to be a part of ushering him in and making him king, I guarantee you, you will not be disappointed. God, let's stand.